Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means whatever you're going through, the answer is in allowing God to press the good news of Jesus deeper into your life. Today, I'm beginning a new message series called What If? And we're asking the question, what if I became a person of prayer? You know, we're familiar enough with prayer to where we know a little bit about it, but frankly, most of us don't make enough space for it in our lives. It's something we do when we have time or when we have a real need. And we have forgotten that Jesus gave us instructions about prayer that are dangerous. Yeah, prayer is supposed to be a powerful and dangerous element of our lives. So what is it about prayer that should be dangerous? And what if we cultivated it into our lives?
Let me kind of get a feeling really quickly for sort of who we are this morning, if I can, really quickly. First of all, how many of you guys have been with us, the Orchard Church, in more locations than just here? You've been attending the Orchard Church longer than we've just been here. Let me see your hands. Okay, several of you. Okay, great, great. Thank you. How many of you guys have only attended the Orchard Church since we've been in this building? Let me see your hands. Look around at that. Come on, that's incredible. Yeah, welcome. Glad you guys are here. How many of you guys have been coming here, been attending the Orchard Church, really just, let's say, since the beginning of the year, since the beginning of this year, 2015? Wow, we're so grateful to have you guys here with us. I'm really thrilled to see y'all here and everybody. And the story about us is that we haven't always been here. You know, we haven't always been here in this building. We, the Orchard Church, we were born in 2009, and we started meeting at the Easttown Cinemas, the movie theater, back before Hannah and Jeremy Towns owned it. Yeah, and so what that means is that means we were portable. That means every weekend for about 60 or 70 weeks, we had to move everything we owned into the movie theater and then back out again. And it was really difficult. Do you like moving? No, I mean, we had to do it about 60 or 70 times in the movie theater. We had a crew that would go over there. Remember, Sherry, we would get there at like 11, 12 o'clock at night, and we would clean the theater out. We would clean the floors. We would wipe down every single seat. We would spray Lysol. We would set stuff up. I mean, it was crazy. We had to do that every weekend for a long time, and it was just nutso. And so we were there, and God blessed. And then we had the opportunity to move from the movie theater to the Ella J. Elementary School. And what that meant for us is some expansion. We got to grow into not just having a worship service, but we were able to do a full children's ministry like we do now. And so that means we had to buy a whole lot more stuff. We literally had to buy some trailers. I mean, we had two big giant trailers, and every week we were moving these trailers full of things to the school and back again. And every Sunday for years, we had these guys that would show up and push the stuff into and out of the trailer, set everything up in the auditorium and in the children's ministry and put signs up and all that kind of stuff. We had these guys like David Felker and Danny Hall and Steve Hoekstra and Alan Brown, and those guys were just always willing to give and serve and to pour themselves out so that we could just gather together and worship God together week in and week out. We did that for a long time at the Ella J. Elementary School. And then it was only about almost a year and a half ago, that we were able to move to this facility, our new home. And we've been able to be here now, and it's been wonderful for us to be here. We started off in one service, we've added a second service, and then last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we had three services. And let me just tell you about how God's blessing. Last Sunday, we had 549 people present here. That's the most we've ever seen here, which is an amazing thing. And much more importantly than that, we know of 14 people that made decisions for Christ last Sunday. Isn't that great? Come on. That God is just blessing in huge ways. He's just working in us and through us. And it's all because back in 2008, months before, a year before we launched the Orchard Church, there was a small group of people who were praying and saying, God, what would you do through us? What would you do through us? How would you work in and through us? If we were just surrendered to obey and to follow you, how would you work through a group of people like that? What would you do? And that group of people, we prayed and we obeyed. Because it's easy to step out in faith and to obey if you're a person of prayer. You can do that when you're a person of prayer. You can find God's voice. You can hear his heartbeat. You can discover his plan for your life when you're a person of prayer. And so the question I'd like to ask us, and the question I want each of us to be asking as we go through this message series that we're starting today, is I want us to ask this question, and it's already up on the screen. It's the first blank on your page. It's this: is my life characterized by prayer? Is my life characterized by prayer? Am I the kind of person who can hear the voice of God, who can sense his will for my life, and who can step out in faith even when it seems crazy, even when it seems insane, even when it feels like it's the opposite of everything I want to do? Can I still respond to him? That's the person of prayer. You know, Scripture, when I ask you the question, is my life characterized by prayer? I want to be really clear. Scripture doesn't give some kind of time formula for what that means. You know, being a person of prayer does not necessarily mean, biblically, that you spend 6 hours on your knees every day. That's not what I'm talking about. Scripturally, it does not mean that you know all the right phrases and the right words and all that kind of stuff, and that you lead prayer teams. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm just asking if you're a person of prayer. Scripture does describe what that person looks like in several places, and we'll be exploring that a lot in this series. But one of my favorite passages that describes the person of prayer is found in Philippians 4. It's one of everybody's favorite passages about prayer. And here's what it says. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Prayer is the substitute for worry. For the person of prayer, prayer is the substitute for worry. We do not have to worry because God has given us the gift of prayer. So don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then, look at this. This is so powerful. Then you will experience God's peace. God's peace exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is so strong. It's saying that when you substitute prayer for worry, that God brings peace. Not just peace like, oh yeah, there's peace in my family right now, or there's hopefully one day going to be peace in the Middle East. No, God brings his peace, godly peace, peace that exceeds our understanding. Let's just think about that for 1 second. What happens when you have anger issues, right? When you have anger issues, you fly off the handle, you can't help yourself, you just yell, you just punch holes in the wall, you break stuff, you got anger issues. Well, what if you didn't worry about that? Don't worry about it, just pray about it. And God brings peace. Think about this for a second. God's peace is so powerful that there cannot be both anger and peace. There is either or. And God's peace eliminates anger. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. God's peace will eliminate anger. You got jealousy and envy in your life? God's peace eliminates jealousy and envy. You got conflict with your boss or your coworkers or a family member? You got some kind of conflict going on? God's peace eliminates conflict. You got need in your life of some kind, you got worry, you got doubt, you got fear. God's peace eliminates those things. So what we're learning here in Philippians is that the path to God's peace is prayer. You might want to write that down. The path to God's peace is prayer. The way I say it in the blanks here is this: prayer is essential for peace. Prayer is essential for peace. But many of us don't have God's peace. Many of us still worry. We lay awake at night worrying and wondering and trying to figure out how we're going to make it through this month or this quarter or if everything is okay. We worry about that stuff because we don't have peace. And the reason we don't have peace, I believe, is because we don't have prayer in our lives. We don't have prayer. Let's just be honest. Most of us don't do prayer well. I know. It's okay. We can admit this. I mean, I'm in groups all the time where we'll gather together and we'll say, okay, it's time for us to pray. We, you know, we'll go around the circle, or, you know, you pray as you feel like it and I'll close us or whatever. And, you know, we'll go around and there's certain people that just, they're just not going to pray. They're not going to pray. They're embarrassed to pray out loud. You know, they just don't want to do that because they think that it's scary, they're intimidated, they don't have the right words, they can't do whatever. And I understand that, I hear that all the time. We're not really good at it. And I think part of the problem may be the church. I think it may be the church. I think that we've done something wrong. It hadn't been on purpose. It's been kind of unintentional. What we've done is we've sort of modeled it poorly for ourselves. Because what we do is this. You know, I grew up mostly in a very large, very big mega church. But I spent some time in a pretty small country church. And in the small country church, I kind of watched as it was every Sunday morning, there was the time for the offertory prayer. And in church, you know, in church world, the offertory prayer is the most important prayer. You got to pray for that blessing, if not anything else, right? And so every week, the deacons would rotate the turn to pray for the offertory prayer. And so they knew what their rotation was, and every week, you know, it was going to be the fourth Sunday, so it's Deacon Bob's Sunday to be praying, right? And so he knows his day is coming, and so all week long, he's thinking about what he's going to pray. He spends time writing down the things he's going to pray for in his prayer in front of everybody on Sunday morning. And so he's writing it all out. He practices through it. He kind of knows how that's going to go. So his Sunday comes. It's offertory prayer time. Deacon Bob, if you'll come up and lead us in the offertory prayer. So Deacon Bob walks up to the podium and he stands behind it. He says, "Let us pray," right? Everybody bows their heads. And he opens up the paper where he's written out his prayer that he's practiced several times. And then he works through this beautiful, long, very flowery and spiritual sounding prayer that intimidates the crud out of all those of us who have never prayed twice out loud in our lives, right? Now, is there anything wrong with what he's done? No, there's nothing wrong with what he's done. But what happens in churches, those are the people we shine the spotlight on, right? Those are the ones that we kind of call up and we let them do the praying. Or we have prayer warriors, you know, I'm grateful for the prayer warriors that we have at our church. But what happens is you prayer warriors, man, you pray and you pray on it, man. You're praying in the spirit. You're saying all the right things. I mean, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is just speaking right through you into the circumstances of what's going on in the moment. That's what I love about the prayer warriors. But a lot of the rest of us, we hear that and we're like, I can't do that. I don't know all those right words, and I don't know how to combine them into the right phrases, and I don't know how to say them in the right order so they sound so nice and pretty. I mean, I don't know how to do all that stuff. I don't think I can perform up to that level. And we've unintentionally turn prayer into somewhat of a performance. That's not what we've wanted to do. That's not what we're trying to do, but that can be what it feels like to some people. Jesus spoke directly to this. He spoke to me and you about this. And here's what he says in Matthew 6. He says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others." Now, I'm not talking about when Jesus is talking about hypocrites, he's not talking about prayer warriors at the Orchard Church. He's not talking about Deacon Bob. He's just talking about all the people who love to perform and who love to be seen for what they're doing. And he says, don't be like that. He says, "Truly, I say to you, those, the performers, they have all received their reward. But when you pray, Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, let me be really clear. I don't believe that Jesus is saying that prayer is only something between you and God. We get clear scriptural authority that prayer is between you and God, and it's also something you do in groups. So we know that he's not saying it's only something to be secret, but what he is saying is that your ability to be heard by God is not determined by your ability to perform. Okay, your ability to be heard by God is not determined by your ability to perform. Praise God. That's some good news, is it not? I mean, God hears the prayer of every believer. You do not have to perform up to some standard to be heard by God. He continues and he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is also some great news. There's times when we just don't know what to say, so we just kind of, we're praying, we know we're praying in front of people, and, you know, we just kind of say the same things over and over and over again, repeat the same words, or say things we've heard before. Listen, I know sometimes we get into that rut, we fall into that trap, but that's not what inclines the heart of God towards us. Jesus inclines the heart of God towards us, and he hears everything you say. He'd rather hear two honest words from your heart than hear the greatest speech ever made with your eyes closed. Am I right? Yeah, he's saying there's something far deeper and more profound and more personal about your prayer life than any performance ever had. So Jesus describes it very differently than the way many of us have seen it modeled over the years. Maybe, this is the next blank on your page, maybe we've just been doing it wrong. Maybe we've just been doing it wrong. Maybe we as a church need to stop like the disciples did in Luke 11:1 and just say, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. So Luke says to us in 11:1, he says that the disciples asked him to teach them, and then Jesus, in response to them, he gives them what can be called the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. It's found in Luke, and it's also found in Matthew. And we're going to be looking at the way Jesus walks through the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer in Matthew. So we're going to be seeing what he says to us about praying in Matthew. And here's the thing. I think that we're all pretty familiar with this prayer, aren't we? We all kind of know this prayer. In fact, I think that if I just had us all stand up, and I'm not going to have us do that, but if I had us all stand up right now and say, let's just recite the Lord's Prayer, I bet we could kind of get through most of it. I bet we could do that as well as we do the Pledge of Allegiance. Am I right? I mean, we probably know that. And even if you don't know it to say it, you could probably sing it because it's been famously set to music, you know? And so I bet we could get through it. But you know, what happens is when you get real familiar with something, you forget about how powerful it is. And it's sort of like the Pledge of Allegiance. You kind of forget what it's all about, but this prayer that Jesus gives us, I just want us to look at it with fresh eyes today. Because this prayer isn't just powerful. This prayer that Jesus gives us is dangerous. It's dangerous to us. In fact, today, after we look at this prayer, after we really take a fresh look at this prayer, I'm willing to bet that there's going to be some of you guys that say, I don't want that prayer. I don't want to pray that. I'm not going to pray that. Because when you see this prayer for what it really is, you're going to see how dangerous this prayer can really be in your life and to everything you know. And so we're going to spend this series taking this prayer apart and looking at it, but I want us to look right now at just the beginning of this prayer, the beginning of this dangerous model prayer that Jesus gives us, his disciples. So Jesus tells them in response to, Lord, teach us to pray, and he tells it in other times, like in Matthew, in the middle of a sermon, he says, when you pray, pray like this. And here it is in Matthew 6. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, just stop right there for 1 second. The first thing that Jesus is doing here is he's taking the fingers of prayer, the fingers that point to what this is all about, and which direction is he pointing those fingers of prayer? To him, right? Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's clearly saying, okay, I'm praying to a God that is above me. He is worthy and I am not. He is holy and I am not. He is above me in every way. This is not about me. This is about you. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then this next part right here, this next phrase, I find to be probably the most dangerous thing for all of us. Here's what he says. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm just going to be honest with you, share my heart on this part right here. Nobody prays this. Nobody ever prays this prayer. Jesus says, this is the model. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. This is the prayer that none of us really wants to pray. I mean, I pray with people all the time. That's kind of my job. So I meet with groups of people. I have a life group. I'm meeting in other groups in other places. And at some point in most of those meetings, I'm like, all right, let's pray. What do we need to pray for? And what is the list almost exclusively always comprised of? Well, I've been sick lately. Well, my Aunt Susie's got cataracts and she needs help. Well, so-and-so, you know, Jason's got a brain tumor, you know, and I've been under the weather, pray for healing. And it's almost always about two things. It's either about physical illness or financial problems. And that's what we always pray about. Now, should we be praying for those? Absolutely. In the model prayer, Jesus gives us a clear precedent for give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, Lord. Help us. There's a clear precedent for that. But is that what prayer is about? Remember, Jesus takes the fingers of prayer and he points them away from us and our needs. And he points them clearly to our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, your kingdom come. And he's praying not for immediate needs right now, but what does he start off? What is the predominant tenor of this prayer? Is your kingdom come? When do we ever pray for God's kingdom to come? When are we ever praying the big picture of what God really wants to do in this world all around us? You're like, well, I don't even know what that means, right? I mean, what does it even mean, your kingdom come? What is your kingdom, and what does it mean for it to come here? Well, next mic on your page is this. The kingdom is everywhere that is in complete agreement with the king, right? The kingdom is wherever there is complete agreement with the king. Your kingdom come. Look around the world. Is our world in agreement with the king? No, in fact, Jesus himself said, there's another prince of this world. There's another prince of this world that this world is in agreement with. So we predominantly ought to be praying, your kingdom come. What would that look like? What would that look like in my life? Let's just kind of back that down to a micro level. Let's look at it in my life. What would it look like if your marriage was in complete agreement with the king? I'm into sermon. I need to stop right there. Am I right? I mean, come on, husbands. What would it look like if the way you spoke to your wives, the way you spoke to your children was in complete agreement with the king? What would it look like if your job and the way you went about doing your job and addressing your employer or employees and the way you manage your time there and the way you spend your resources there, what would it look like if your job was in complete agreement with the king? What would it look like if the relationships that you had with your neighbors, I don't mean the people in your house, I mean the people nearby you, the people that you interact with, that you drive past, that you say hello to, what would it look like if your relationship with them was in complete agreement with the King? Is this too big for us? Is this too big? All right, I'm gonna make it really small. I'm gonna go to the smallest thing here on my list of things I'm gonna talk about this morning, the smallest one, okay? What would it look like if your bank account was in complete agreement with the King? How would that change the way you make and spend money? When we pray, your kingdom come, can you see how dangerous this can be in our lives? This could change everything about us. This could change everything we ever say or do. This can change everything about our lives, from the things that are really small all the way to the things that are really big. And you're sitting there going, Steve, you know, you're talking about my bank account. I don't think my bank account, there's no way that's going to come into agreement. I'm really even worried about being able to pay the bills this month. Hey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Instead, substitute prayer and God's peace that exceeds our ability to understand will guard your hearts and minds and even your bank account because of Christ Jesus. This is how powerful and radical and dangerous this prayer is. So what if you and I actually become people of prayer? What if the Orchard Church becomes a group of people that are praying all the time? Thy kingdom come. What would that do in us and around us? How would that change our families? How would that change our town and our county and our community? How could that change this world? What if we were so seeking God? What could next Easter Sunday look like? 14 decisions is worth clapping for. But what if we really surrendered next Easter in prayer to God? What could he do then? What could he do in your bank account? What could he do as you're raising your kids? That's what I want us to explore over these next few weeks as we look into all of this and see what God wants to do in us as he changes us into people of prayer. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a 5-week challenge. And I want to invite you to respond to this 5-week challenge. It's this message series, 5 weeks long, this week plus 4 more. And here's the 5-week challenge I want to give to you. I want you to take this challenge. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to talk to your spouse about it. And you guys decide if you want to take this 5-week challenge. And it's really pretty easy. I just want you to show up. I'm not asking you to get on your knees and pray for 6 hours a day. I'm just asking you to show up for the next 5 weeks. This week plus 4 more. But here's how I want you to show up. Next blank on your page. I want you to take the challenge by saying, I will be present with expectation. I'll be present that and expect that God is going to speak into my life and to do something. He's not just going to teach me something new and nice to learn about God, but he's going to transform me and everything about me through learning to be a person of prayer. So come with a sense of expectation. How can you work that out? Next blank on your page, next part of the challenge. I will bring my Bible. Yeah, I'll bring my Bible. Yeah, you're like, why do I need to have my Bible at church, Steve? You put all the verses and all the blanks up on the screen. Why do I need to have that? Listen, I just want to encourage you to get into the Word and to be able to hear from God for me and the way I pray. I know what God says, but I need him to say it louder a lot of times because I'm kind of hard of hearing spiritually a lot of times. And the way God speaks to me is through his Word. And so I want you to be in the Word and know how to use the Word. Now, I don't care if you bring a King James or an NIV or a New Living or a NASB. I don't care what translation. My thinking is that the best translation is the one you'll use. okay? So I'd rather you use one that you like than use the one that I like, or not use one at all. I'd just rather you use one. So whichever one is your preference, that's the one I suggest. My preferences, the two that you'll always see up on the screen, I use the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. It's a great formal equivalency translation. And I also use the New Living Translation, the NLT. That is a dynamic equivalency translation. Both are excellent for what they are, and I use both of those. Those are my picks. You use whichever one is most appropriate for you. I also don't care if you bring a paper Bible or if you bring a digital Bible. You can bring either one, whichever one you love. Some people love their paper Bibles. Some people love their digital. My preference for me is digital, because in my digital one, I have so many other sources that come at low or no additional cost. Not only do I have the translation I like the most, but I've literally got hundreds of other translations here at my fingertips. Mine also comes with all kinds of commentaries and other resources. I can do complete Greek and Hebrew word studies all with just a couple of taps of the finger. So I love the ability to have the digital Bible. You would love it because when you are going through the most difficult part of your week on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, and you just need to step away from the cranky boss, or you just need to step away from the screaming kids, and you just need to hear God's voice for a minute through His Word, you may not have that 25-pound Scofield Study Bible with you, but you'll probably have your cell phone. And if the Word of God is right there at your fingertips in your pocket, I'd rather it be there than it be somewhere else and you not have access to it. So I highly recommend the YouVersion Bible app. It's free and it's easy. I use one called Logos, L-O-G-O-S. It means word, and it's a pay model, so it's more expensive. That's why I like the YouVersion Bible app. You can get that for free on both iOS and Android and wherever else. So I recommend that. So be present with expectation. Bring my Bible. The next part is I will arrive on time. Now, let's talk about this for just a second, because everybody's got their own time, am I right? I used to live and work down in Atlanta, right? Down near Atlanta. And here's what I've learned. Atlanta time is very different from LAJ time. Am I right? Come on, am I right? I mean, as long as we can aim for the window about 30 minutes within start time, we're okay in LAJ, right? Is that the way it goes? So I just want to talk about that for just a second. Your punctuality says something about you. And it says something about your level of expectation. It says something about your priorities. And so here's what nobody's judging you. If you get here 30 minutes late, that's between you and God. Nobody's going to condemn you or judge you for that. But here's what I want to encourage you about. You might have noticed that 5 days out of the week, you have to get up early. You have to get the kids ready, get them off to the bus or get them to school, and get yourself to work. And you make it to those places on time 5 days a week. But on Sundays, this is the 9:30 service, so it starts about an hour or 2 hours, somewhere in that range, later than you have to be wherever you have to be Monday through Friday. Yet, it's harder to get here at 9:30 than it is to get everywhere else all during the week. You ever notice that? It's harder. And that's why it's easy to be late. I understand that. But you know what? The reason it's harder, it's not because Sunday is just lazy. It's because the enemy is out to derail your worship. The enemy is out to rob God of what is very important to Him, and that is our corporate worship together. This is a huge thing. It's not about singing songs and playing cool music. It's about worshiping the one true God. And the entire objective of the enemy is to steal that from God. So every time you arrive late, the enemy wins a little bit. You hear me? Every time you show up at the tail end of the worship and you kind of cruise in here late and you're trying to find your seat and figure out who you're near and all that kind of stuff, the enemy wins a little bit. And so I want to challenge you to arrive on time. Here's one of the things we've been kind of convicted of on our hospitality team. We've kind of observed that it's easy for us to get here late, and you're rolling into the parking lot 10 minutes after the service begins. You get your kids, and you're having to move the herd into the check-in area, get your kids all checked in, you know, and get them safe and secure back there. But before you get to the check-in area, everybody's got to stop and do the coffee and donuts and shovel some breakfast into your mouth, and it delays you even more. So by the time you get in here, it's, you know, it's 15 or later after the service has begun. And we've been convicted about that because we feel like one of the things that we do by having the coffee and the donuts out there all morning is we've been enabling the victory of the enemy in that way a little bit. We've been contributing to the victory of the enemy. So we've talked about it, and we've decided that starting next Sunday, we're going to still have the coffee and everything out there. We're still going to do all that stuff. But our guys on the hospitality team, they're all going to be removing that about 5 minutes before the church service starts. It's not a punishment. It's not a penalty. We're just saying we're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to let the enemy win. We're going to take steps so that God can have the worship that he deserves, and that we don't let the enemy steal it from him. So that's all it is. We're just saying we prioritize God and his worship over Satan and whatever he wants. So get here on time. Get here a few minutes early. Hey, it's great. I love hanging around in here 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes before the service starts and just talking to people, having some genuine fellowship with each other. It's really kind of cool to be able to do that. Come a few minutes early, have some coffee, and talk to folks. And do me one more favor. If you get here late, you're going to get here late sometimes. You know, it just happens to all of us. There's unforeseen circumstances. But if you get here and you see the hospitality people picking up the coffee and the donuts and taking them away, don't do the thing where like, wait, no, hold on, can I just please, I just thought you loved us. So, you know, can you keep the coffee out for one? Don't do that to them. That's what my children did when they were little babies, you know, manipulating their parents. I thought you loved me, and crying for what they want. No, be a man, be a woman. Take responsibility for your actions. Get here on time. Bring your own coffee if you're going to be here within that little small window. And let's prioritize God and his worship. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Okay, so that's what we're going to do on that. Last thing is this, is I will prepare my heart. I will prepare my heart. And you say, well, how do I do that? What does that mean? The answer is I don't know what that means for you. For me, let me put it in these terms. You can take two very different trips to Washington, D.C. at the same time. Take two very different trips. You know, my wife and I both went there and last year, and you know, you can go there, and if you just go there cold, just kind of show up in Washington, D.C. without any preparation, you know, what you see there is a bunch of statues and buildings and stuff inscribed here and there, and there's a guy on a horse, and there's a guy standing in a big thing, and there's Abraham, remember him? Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, sitting on the thing. And you know, you go there, and you know what you touch? You touch cold, hard granite. But if you spend a little time before you go to Washington and you read up a little bit, you prepare, you kind of learn a little bit of the history, and why Thomas Jefferson did this, and why Benjamin Franklin did that, and who these people were that did this, and you learn about the history, then when you arrive there, the experience that you have is so much deeper and so much more powerful for you, so that you're not just touching cold, hard granite, but you're touching history. You're touching freedom. Right? So I'm saying prepare your heart. What does that mean for you? Maybe it means as you're getting ready on Sunday morning, just say a little prayer and say, God, I know you're going to speak to me today. I know you have something to say to me today. I'm showing up this morning to worship you, and I'm showing up ready for you to speak to me. Maybe it means studying this prayer during the week. In Matthew 6, maybe it means reading ahead a little bit and just kind of knowing where we're going so that your heart is ready to receive whatever God has to say. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but I'm asking you to look at this challenge, to pray about it, and to receive it, to take it for the next 4 weeks after this week, to be present with expectation, to bring your Bible, to be on time, and to have your heart prepared, because I believe God wants to change us into people of prayer. I believe he wants his kingdom to come, and he'll do it through us.
You know, a lot of people ask me what the Orchard Church is really all about, how we came into being, and what is our vision for reaching Gilmer County for Christ. Well, we take the time to unpack that in pretty good detail at the Orchard Orientation on Sunday, April the 26th. It's just a great Sunday afternoon where we lay out our vision for what we believe God has called us to, and we invite people to join us in that vision of making the gospel relevant to our community. I hope you'll join us. There's details available at our website, orchardlj.com. You can go there and register for the orientation. We would love for you to be part of that and to be part of the mission that God has called us to in our community. So make sure you head over to orchardlj.com and RSVP right away and save your spot at the Orchard Orientation. I'll see you there.